The coat rack is back. Ephesians 4 is back. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth you give us in it. We ask your blessing now, Lord, as your Word is read and preached. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, there's a lot about Christian living and living in unity as the church. But before we get to that, I just want to make sure of one thing. When you go through Bible passages where it talks about how to live and do's and don'ts, sometimes people pick those particular verses out and they make the mistake of thinking, okay, I just got to do this stuff and now we'll earn my way into heaven. Just check things off the list. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Because if you were to read all of Ephesians, you would see that you can't earn your way into heaven. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So here's what I just want to make sure we understand before we get into our passage for today. And this is what I would say if at the end of however many years I spend in ministry as a pastor, if you could get one thing from me after 30, 40, however many years I do this, the one thing I would want people to hear is this: Jesus saves. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You see that all through the New Testament. If you believe in him, that means that you are exchanging your sinful life and he is placing in front of you his perfect life. So when God looks at you, he sees the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus saves. If your faith is in him, you will live forever with him. That being said, we still have to live on this earth. And we still have to live as brothers and sisters. And that's what brings us to our passage for today. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in verse 25. And it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now I'm going to stop there for today, but what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, including this week, is take this section, the last six or seven verses of Ephesians 4 and the first couple verses of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is how we're going to break it down. Because God has called us from living how we used to live to living a new life. And you remember I broke out the jackets last week. You don't know Jesus. You're just walking through life. You think everything is fine. You think you're looking good. And you're just going along. And everything's just great. Until you realize that Jesus reveals himself to you and he changes you and he makes you a new person, you kind of look down and say, oh, maybe I didn't look so good to begin with. And you repent of the way that you were living and you take that off and you put on your new self. We read about that last week. And you're a new creation. You're now a follower of Jesus Christ. So you should live like Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned last week, this is a metaphor, remember? You don't have to dress nice, dress up like this, all right? This is symbolic of putting on the new self because Paul uses clothing language. Put on the new self. So we read in this passage, it says, take off falsehood, put that off, and speak the truth. So as we look at that, the old self has to do with lying, just saying whatever you need to get whatever you want. And we switch to just telling the truth. And why do we tell the truth? Well, we tell the truth because the Bible tells us to tell the truth. But it says here, because we are members of one another. So here's the idea. We are all the body of Christ together. One of us is a hand, one of us is a foot. The hand wouldn't lie to the foot. Doesn't make any sense. But who's the head? Jesus. We are to reflect who Jesus is. We are to reflect the mind of Christ. We've been made new. So we should reflect who Jesus is. We are the body of Christ. So that is why we tell the truth. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about why people lie. And I came up with some reasons why people lie, some basic reasons. The real basic reason is because we have a sinful nature, and there's sin in our lives. But here are some basic reasons why people lie. We're afraid. We're afraid that there'll be consequences if we tell the truth. Or it would be just uncomfortable, or it would just be easier to lie along the way. But think about this with Jesus. Was Jesus afraid to tell people who he was? He said at one point, "You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And at that point, they decided they wanted to kill him, and they handed him over to be killed. He spoke the truth. But in our lives, we have times when it seems easier just to lie. And there's that fear that might keep us or might tempt us to lie. Another reason we might not want to tell the truth is pride. We want people to think well of us. You know, we want people to think the best. You don't typically, when you meet a person, you don't start off with all the things that are wrong with me. You know, you step out and you kind of put your best foot forward. Is that the expression? Another expression might be you lie. But you put your best foot forward. You don't go on a date and you say, you know, I'm really controlling and I have this terrible temper, and you know, that's, you don't start out that way. But hopefully you get to that point. But pride keeps us from we want other people to think well of us. I don't care who you are, there is that desire in us for people to think well of us. Another reason we might lie is because we're mad at somebody or we want to take revenge. And if I can say something that isn't true, maybe I can get back at them. Maybe I can lie about them. Maybe I can hurt them. There is that in us. And then there's also greed. We want to get something. So we're going to cut corners. Maybe you lie on your taxes so that you can get more money. That's greed. I saw the movie a few weeks ago, Concussion, the movie about the NFL, National Football League. And it's an interesting movie in that they have these guys who retired from the NFL, and at 50 years old, they're depressed, they're suicidal, and some of them are showing Alzheimer's-like symptoms. And so a doctor looks into this, and he finds a disease associated with being whacked on the head too many times called CTE. And he brings it to the NFL, and the NFL denied it. They wouldn't believe it. Well, why? They want to keep their money, right? Eventually, an $800 million lawsuit, I know I'm ruining the whole movie for you, $800 million lawsuit, and it's a true story, comes down, and they have to pay it. But one of the big lines in the movie, Will Smith says, "Tell the truth." Why? Because people are getting hurt. You've got to tell the truth. But greed keeps us from doing that. And there are probably lots of other reasons that people lie. I thought these were kind of the basic reasons. But I want you to think about where lying originated. It originated with Satan. Jesus calls him the father of lies. And Satan misleads Eve. And she gives in to temptation. So when we lie, we are being more like Satan than we are like Jesus. We are siding with the enemy of God. This is why we don't lie. And sometimes people will say to me, though, what if you're in this terrible situation where you can only lie to get out of it? And I hear that when people say that. And I don't live in a part of the world where it's actually dangerous to be a Christian. And I know that some people do. I know that Kurt and Grace have been in parts of the world where it could be dangerous to be a Christian. And do you tell the truth? And you know what's interesting, though? I have people coming to me and saying, you know, things like, well, there was a specific instance where I just had to lie. There was no way out. And you know, one guy even came to me and said this, and I thought he was going to come to me with something, like, really serious. But he came to me, and he said, "My wife said to me, 'Do I look good in this dress?'" He said, "Well, she didn't, but I didn't know what to say." And so my thought there, but we still tell the truth. That's just a funny example. There are actually examples where people might be putting their life at risk. But I want to show you what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can tell the truth? And yeah, there may be consequences and there may be pain that comes with the truth. But God wants us to tell the truth. That is why we tell the truth. Another thing that you see in this passage, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Unwholesome talk versus beneficial words, that it may bless or build up or benefit those who listen. That word unwholesome there in the Greek, the word is sapros. It means rotten. It's the same word that would be used for rotten food. A few weeks ago, I was making one of the three meals I know how to make. Pancakes. And I was breaking the eggs into the batter, and one of the things that my mother taught me, I remember way back, was you should break the eggs in a separate container and then put it in the batter. Of course, that's too many steps for me. So I just broke the egg into it, and it turned out to be a rotten egg. And there's a reason there's this expression, it smelled like rotten eggs. I almost got sick at that point because it was rotten. Same word, unwholesome talk. Is there a type of speaking that is just rotten? Well, you might think of swearing. You might think of dirty jokes. You might think of being insulting and just knocking somebody down. That's just rotten. Bragging is rotten. I knew a guy once who said, "It's not bragging if it's true." I said, "Yes, it is bragging if it's true. If it's not true, it's called lying. If it's true, it's bragging." Anything that's corrupted, that's rotten, it's called unwholesome talk. And here's one of the big ways that we can give in to this, and you hear it all around you every day. If you work in a secular place, you will hear the Lord's name in vain all the time. Jesus Christ. That is the name that is above every name. And it's the name that every knee will bow one day. Every knee. People who are living, people who have died, will one day all bow at the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. That's what Scripture teaches us. And as Christians, that is rotten. We should never go to that place. You should only talk about Jesus when you're talking positively, in an honoring way, or you're praying to Him. That is when we use that name. So when we look at this, this is how we should speak. This is what putting on the new clothing is about. Truthful words and beneficial words. And uplifting, encouraging. And I think about this, I've told you I haven't given you a sports analogy in 2 weeks, so it's time. And when I coach the teams that I coach, baseball and basketball and softball, it's very important to encourage kids. And I've seen coaches who just knock kids down, just berate them, just belittle them. And you can see the kids' just shoulders just go, oh. And you'll hear a kid say, "I don't want to play anymore. I don't want to do this anymore." And you got to build up. You got to be encouraging. But in case you might think that I'm one of those guys that thinks that everybody should get a trophy and that you should say someone did a good job even when they didn't, I'm not one of those guys. Because I think that we also need to correct at times. And there's a way to do that. But let me show you a couple scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 15. "Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise." Life-giving correction. And then it says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." There are ways, that has to do with, you know, can you be corrected? Can you handle a rebuke that somebody gives to you to help you? And you know, I'll use the coaching analogy again. You know, a kid will come back after he strikes out. And by the way, that's not the time to yell at a kid. Nobody feels worse than that kid at that moment. Talk to him about it, though. Okay, why? Why did that happen? All right, well, you pulled your head out. You didn't look at the ball, or the pitch was in the dirt. So here's what you might say to a kid. "Hey, you're a good hitter. You got a good swing. The problem is you swung at a pitch in the dirt. Next time, get a good pitch to hit." All right? That's the way to correct and be encouraging and build up at the same time. Now let's bring it back into the church. Okay, can we go to a brother or sister and say, "You know, you're headed down a bad path. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your church. And you're going to dishonor God. Come on back. Let me help you come back." That's a life-giving rebuke. It's not to leave the person in a puddle of pain. It's to redirect the course So that's a beneficial word. And so when you talk to people, I want you to think about a couple of questions you can ask yourself. And actually, I say before you speak, but now that we live in the 21st century, how about I say this? Before you tweet, before you post on Facebook, before you Instagram, before you send an email. Okay, it's just, okay, I'm sorry, I'm not up on all of them yet. I'm getting there. All right? I know. Every time I learn a new technology, it's obsolete the next week. All right? So whenever you do this, whenever you speak or communicate with another person, I want you to think about two things from this passage today. First of all, is it true? That's obvious. Is it true? Secondly, is it beneficial? Even if it's a negative comment that could lead them back to positive, are you doing it for beneficial, building up reasons? And not one of these or the other. You know, you can say something that's true to a person that actually isn't beneficial. It isn't hurtful. And you know, let me just see who I can pick on here. Well, Duncan, obviously. I know he can take it, though. So what if I were to see Duncan and say, man, that's an ugly shirt? And so here's what I would say. Yes, Roxanne has a New York Yankees and New England Patriots shirt on. So I know what I think about that. I'm not going to say it because it wouldn't be beneficial. So, and like with Duncan, if I were to say just a negative, insulting comment, it's not really helpful. I also know something else about Duncan. Duncan will never change anything in terms of clothing that anyone says to him. He'll do what he wants. So there'd be no reason for me to bring that up. But you could say something that's true, but it's not beneficial. And on the other hand, you can say beneficial things or things that you think are beneficial, but they're not true. And let me give you a couple of lies that are being told in our culture. In our society, people say, well, if you're basically a good person, you go to heaven. And that might make the other person feel better in the moment. Or you might say that God is so loving, he would never condemn anybody. Sounds nice, and it might make a person feel better. Both of those things are proven untrue by Scripture. In Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus also says, no one is good but God alone. And in John 3:16, we read about God's love. And the reason he loves us so much, and what he did with that is he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Two verses later, it says, if you don't believe in the Son, you stand condemned. So we have two sides of that. God is loving, but God is also holy. And he's a God of justice. So we can try to be beneficial without being truthful, and that's not good either. Is it both? Is what you are saying or writing to a person both true and beneficial? Or is it just venting? Online, the internet's a great place for people to vent because you can type and go walk away and mow your lawn and you don't have to listen to any of the company. You don't have to look at the person face to face and have the guts to speak to them, right? Is it true? Is it beneficial? Those are questions we should be asking. And finally, if we were to skip down to the beginning of verse 5, here's where it all gets summed up. Be imitators of God. This is chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. God acts a certain way, we should act that way. And God has given all of us a voice. We should use our voice, our words, to honor him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you that you've given us a voice. And we're praying, Lord, that our words would be both truthful and would be beneficial to those who listen. They would be building up others around us so that we can live together as your sons and daughters. Lord, we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.